Well, you heard Linda's story. When I asked her to marry me, I said, God's called me to be a missionary, but I don't know where. And it might be down in Brazil. It might be in Japan. It might be in Europe. Or I have no idea. I did not mention the Sahara. And she said yes anyway, and that was a long time ago, and we've enjoyed it. And she told her that salvation testimony, and she didn't like to say too much about following a Marine around the world in some of the roughest places in the world. 15 years living out in the Sahara. In South Carolina, people smoke camels. We rode them where we live. Had two girls born out there in the middle of, in the desert with using a midwife, and then I took her down in the jungle. Can you imagine 500 miles from electricity? 2 kilometers, that's a mile and 2 tenths from our house, our village, down the mountain to water, to wash your clothes or take a bath or whatever. Anyway, I like bragging on her, but she's been a wonderful missionary wife. Can I tell you a story before I preach? I do that a lot anyway, but I get so many things, great things that are going on, and I can't tell all of them. But let me tell you one story tonight before I preach. 2 years ago, we had a group of our missionaries meeting for a little conference, a fellowship together in the Fiji Islands. And they were eating in a little hotel restaurant, and while they were sitting and eating, this man walked in the door, had on blue jeans, pullover shirt. One of the missionaries said to our director, "That's the prime minister." He said, "Oh yeah, that's a gardener." He just stood up, went over, stuck out his hand, and introduced himself to this man. And it was the prime minister. His name was about this long. So he told him his name. Our director tried to pronounce it. He couldn't even say it right. But he started telling the prime minister about knowing the Lord and what we do. And I had his picture taken with him, came back to the U.S., put that picture in his Bible. Every day when he'd read his Bible, he would pray for Fiji and that prime minister. And that went on some weeks. And finally, God convicted him and said, "Why don't you write that man a letter and share again the gospel?" And he did. And then they called each other, and we were explaining to the prime minister that one of the things we do all over the world is we give out Bibles. We believe that the power of God very often is as people read and hear, that we've already heard that testimony, this word. And so he was telling the prime minister about us giving out Bibles down in the Solomon Islands and Ushuaia, Argentina, and other places. And the prime minister said, "Well, would you like to come to Fiji and give Bibles to all of our school students?" Man, would we? And so our director said, "Man, we would love to do that." And he said, then it hit him. How many students are we talking about? Well, the prime minister, he's calculating, he's working. He says, "Well, there are 75,000 elementary students, middle school, 220,000. We didn't have a penny. And so our director said, "Sir, would you give us a year to get the money together and get the Bibles?" And we did just a simple little DVD and sent it out just a few people, Christian schools and churches. And folk, within a year's time, you know how much a Bible cost? I mean, these were whole Bibles, maps in the back, cross reference, Plan of Salvation in the front, 2 pages about Christian growth in the front of it. They were printed on former communist printing presses in Belarus for about $2.30 for a whole Bible, with special covers that don't mold and mildew because of the humidity in Fiji. That's $500,000, $500,000. We didn't have a penny. God brought it in. I got to go last year. I got to go in the first group. This is why I got to tell you this. Not only did we get the Bibles, we didn't just give them out. We got to go from school to school to school. They would bring all the students in. We would sing to them, several of us. There were 2 things I wanted to do last summer. One was we were having our military missionary European Field Conference on the beaches of Normandy. And I wanted to go so bad I could taste it. But I wanted to go to Fiji worse. So I went to Fiji with the first group. And we, over a whole year, we had teams of 8 or 10 people in groups going out. And we would go to every school. And the Brother Brooks would tell about how it came about and give the gospel. And he would say, Brother Godfrey, come up and tell us how that book changed your life. And I would give a testimony. And so they got the gospel at least twice every time. Brother Brooks would say to them, what would have happened in Fiji if he's a big, tall guy. He said, if a big white guy like me showed up 200 years ago before this book arrived here, what would have happened? And all the kids would say, you'd be in the cooking pot. And they're right. But we went into every Muslim school, every Hindu school, every Catholic school, every school. And gave Bibles after we gave the gospel and sang to them and all that. They would sing to us, and their national anthem is God Bless Fiji to the tune of Beulah Land. Every time I heard it, I cried. And then they would come forward one by one, and we put a Bible in their hand, shook their hand. Every teacher, every student, every staff member at every school in all the islands in Fiji. We were in a school. It was a Hindu school that day because it's hot and sticky there too. And they were 1,000 students standing out in front of us. The rain clouds started coming in, and that principal really didn't want us there anyway. And she said, oh, it's going to rain. We got to get the students back to class. It was already sprinkling. And one of the national pastors said, well, why don't we ask God to help us? That's a good idea. Brother Brooks scared us. He said, dear God, please stop this rain so we can give out these Bibles to all these students. And folk, it's even hard to describe it standing here like that. There was not a drop of rain fell. I mean, it completely stopped until we gave out gave out over 1,000 Bibles, then it started raining. All those Hindu students are coming up. Would you sign our Bibles? Oh, we've never seen anything like that. Said the Christian God has big ears. And we gave them out. And anyway, I just thought you'd like to hear that. Toward the latter part of it, giving out Bibles in a different school. By the way, I spent 2 weeks there. We gave out 15,000 Bibles in those 2 weeks. We were going to 3 and 4 big schools every day. And it would, then we'd have to go back and take them out of the shrink wrap and stamp. But I got other things I got to tell you, all right? The church or the national pastor or the missionary closest to those schools went with us. And they put their church information, glued it or stamped it right in front of that Bible. They went with us. We introduced them, said, if you have any questions, here's a pastor right here can answer your questions. But we were in those latter part of it. And this little girl came up in elementary school. She said, sir, would you come to my island and give out Bibles? And Brother Brooks said, honey, we've given them out in every island now in Fiji. And she said, well, sir, I'm not from Fiji. I'm from Nauru. And he said, well, we would love to, but we don't have permission to come there and give out Bibles. She said, I don't think it will be a problem. My dad was just elected president there. So anyway, I told you this morning, if you don't get excited about serving the Lord, there's something wrong with you. Because God is still saving souls right here in America and around the world. And just think about that. Go home and think about that tonight. 220,000 whole Bibles. It can change those islands. And now we're being invited, those pastors and missionaries and folk are being invited back into the schools to start Bible studies. And so having said all of that, would you open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. I've got to come back to earth now and find out where I'm at. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And just keep your Bible open there and I'll get there in a second. I've got to talk to a good many of you already, but not everybody. And I'm kind of like your pastor. I like to talk. Anyway, if I were to ask you, some of you already have, but if I were to be around you, what is it that that you really like to do? Isn't it true that every one of us, we have something? You hear him tonight, you know what he likes? He likes fishing. And I already told you this morning, I'll tell you something else that Pastor Arrowwood likes or loves is this church. If you want to get his attention, start talking about this church and you people, and that gets his attention. What about you? What gets your attention? There's a young lady in our church down in South Carolina. She married a Marine. Now, not every young lady can do that, but it's a wonderful privilege. Anyway, she married this Marine, and this guy loves anybody like him. He likes NASCAR racing. He loves it so much. They've had five little girls. They named the first three. Now, this is no joke. They named the first three Charlotte, Daytona, and Sonoma. Well, I was back down in South Carolina preaching, and the grandmother, who's a dear friend, was there, and she was just all excited. And I went up, and she said, "Pastor, you'll never guess what they just named the new baby. They just had number four." I said, "Talladega." She said, "How did you know?" I said, "You're not serious, are you? They named that little girl Talladega." Well, they just had number five this year and named her Phoenix. So, you want to know what that Marine likes? He likes NASCAR. Now, that's what gets his attention. That's not what gets my attention. But there are things that get my attention. One, food would get my attention in a hurry. I mean, and Linda looks quite an innocent. I tell the missionary, "Don't you believe it. She's the troublemaker of the pair. She'll try anything. She'll eat anything. She'll embarrass you. Take her to a sushi place. She'll embarrass you. Because you pay by how many saucers are finished. When you finish, they count. That's how you pay. Anyway, we just love if we see something we haven't tried yet, we got to see what it tastes like. And I was preaching in Framingham, Massachusetts. Now, y'all understand, if I go to Massachusetts, I need an interpreter. But I was there. The pastor had been a missionary in Brazil. So he took me after church to one of these Brazilian steakhouses. You know what I'm talking about? And those waiters come out there. You go get your salad and rice and beans and all that. And you come back and they come out with those skewers of meat. I mean, they've got every kind of meat and they slice it off. And they got a green light and a red light on the table. And as long as it's green, they keep bringing it. Now, that'd get my attention in a hurry. Something else that gets my attention, having fun. If y'all picked up on that already, I see the funny in. I don't really tell a lot of jokes. Most of my humor is true stuff. I just see funny in things. We have the greatest privilege. We were in Japan one year, and we were staying with one of our missionary families for 10 days and preaching for them and going out sowing with them and so on. And they had three girls who were grown in college age, and this little boy sneaked up on them later in life. And his name is Josiah. And Josiah would climb up on my lap and kiss me right on top of my nose and both cheeks and call me Grandpa. That gets my attention in a hurry. We left Japan, went out to the Philippines and stayed with another missionary family, the Trimbles, and their kids are about grown too, but their youngest, Ben. We stayed in Ben's room, Linda and I, and the next morning Ben came out. He said, "Brother Godfrey, both of my grandpas are in heaven. Would you be my grandpa?" That gets my attention. I preached in Japan another time. Linda wasn't with me, and I finished preaching. I was standing there. This little Japanese girl, she comes and climbs up in the chair behind me. And she's just rubbing my bald head. And somebody here spoke Japanese to me this morning. She's saying, "Kawaii, kawaii, kawaii, cute, cute." Anyway, that gets my attention. Anyone here know Dr. Bud Calvert? Started Fairfax Baptist Temple. He's balder than we are, Brother Joey. He preached at Lancaster Baptist Church out in California one night. We were there. And so when Willen and I went out to go home, we lived right across the street. This lady looked at me, and sitting there in the car, she looked at me and said, "Dr. Calvert, that was a great message tonight." I said, "Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it." We're going on home, and Linda said, "You didn't tell that lady that you're not Dr. Calvert." I said, "Linda, you leave that lady alone. She thinks all bald-headed men look alike." But anyway. So I like to have fun. I admit it. I plead guilty. I just see the funny in things. Something else that gets my attention, good friends. It is an honor, a blessing, a privilege to have good friends, folk who love the Lord, and you get to serve the Lord with them. That's just, those are some things that get my attention. But have you, you think, brother, where are you going with all this? I'm almost there now. Have you ever thought about what Christ notices? What gets His attention? Well, with that in mind, look at verse 23, Matthew chapter 8. Are you still there? You thought I'd lost my place. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. How could he sleep? In a little boat on the lake, the waves going high, the wind blowing. The disciples are terrified. We see them in just a moment. How could he sleep in a time like that? Well, I discovered the secret of that. When you get tired enough, you can sleep anywhere. And everywhere Christ went, people followed him. And he ministered to them. And it says so often he looked up and he saw the multitude and he had compassion on them. And he was tired and he was asleep. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and asked and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now watch, folk. The waves didn't wake him up. The storm didn't wake him up. But the fear of the disciples woke him up. Can I tell you something tonight that Jesus pays attention to when you're afraid? Have you ever been afraid? That's a silly question, isn't it? Because if you're not now, you have been or you will be. And all of us have different things that make us afraid. It might be going to the doctor and hearing those words that we dread, sir or ma'am, I'm sorry to tell you that you have cancer or whatever else it is. It might be snakes that you're afraid of. We moved down in the jungle. We had only been there a night or two, and we lived in a house nobody had lived in for 30 years, mud block house sitting on the side of the mountain. The back walls breaking loose a little bit, and the bedroom wall in the corner had a crack in the wall at the corner about 2 inches wide, and it got bigger as it went up. I stuffed it full of plastic, and we went to bed. I nailed 4 poles to the end of our bed, draped mosquito net over it. So we had gone to bed, and by the time we got in there, we weren't asleep. We heard a noise. Something was coming through the plastic. And so I got up on my side, got my flashlight and my machete, and I went around on Linda's side of the bed, and she said, honey, what is it? And I said, you really don't want to know. There was a black mamba going up the wall on her side of the bed, and I chopped his head off, and we went back to bed. And the next day, I'd gone off to preach somewhere, and Robert, our youngest, went to the outhouse right behind our house, and he started yelling, and there was a big green snake right over the... I killed a snake every day, sometimes more than one, and we ate those too, but seriously. Anyway, it might be snakes you're afraid of. We were coming back, one of our trips, we had been out to the Philippines, and we flew from the Philippines back to Japan, from Japan to Detroit. Detroit, we had one more flight from Detroit to Greenville. How many flyers, anybody frequent flyers here? And you know, small planes, 2 seats on either side. Well, we got to Detroit, had that one flight, and when we were waiting in the waiting room there, there were a lot of women, a lot of ladies in there. And so we started talking with them, and we found out they were Sweet Adelines. Barbershop music, female version. They were going to Furman University to do a concert in Greenville. So we started talking with them, got on the plane, boarded, and looked at our boarding passes and realized we weren't sitting together. Linda was in front of me, and I was behind her. We both had window seats, so she had a Sweet Adeline beside her, and I had one beside me. And the one beside me, I started witnessing to her, and she said, sir, I am so terrified of taking off. She said, it just scares me to death. Would it be all right if I hold your hand while we take off? And I said, it's all right. My wife won't mind a bit. She turned around and waved at her. But anyway, I was witnessing to that gal. And we got up in the air. And every time that plane bounced, not only did she hold my hand, she hugged me. And everybody on the plane was listening to me tell her why she didn't need to be afraid. Isn't it wonderful, folks, that when you know Christ, it doesn't matter what you're going through. Sickness, snakes, spiders, loneliness, whatever your fear is. Here was Jesus Christ in the middle of a storm, and the storm did not awaken him, but the fear of the disciples did. You know what Jesus did? He turned their fear into amazement. Have you ever asked that question? They ask, what kind of a man is this? What manner of man? I have an answer to that. He's the God man, Emmanuel, God on earth. And he can change your fear into amazement. I'm coming back there to Matthew 8 in just a moment, but making you work a little bit. I want you to go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This sermon, it came out of one verse that I was reading. I was reading my Bible, and I got to this one verse. I'd read it 1,000 times probably. But when I read the verse, God got a hold of me. But in John chapter 20, let me tell you one other little story. Not a story like I've been telling, a Bible story. Verses 10 through 18 is the story of a woman, Mary Magdalene. This morning I talked about Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But Mary Magdalene, can you imagine? Christ had cast demons from her. She had been saved. She had followed him. She'd seen his miracles, heard his sermons. And a few days before this story, she saw him crucified. Can you imagine what must have happened? She thought he was going to be the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Savior. And now she watched him die on a cross. And she watched him take his body down, put it in a borrowed tomb. And now in this story, I'm not going to read the verses. In this story, she's coming into the garden after his death. And she's so upset. Her life is so shattered. All of her hopes are gone. So much so that she's weeping uncontrollably. And a man comes up and begins to talk with her, and you know the story. And that gentleman simply says one word to her, Mary. And so everything's all right. Because she said, Rabboni, that is to say, Master. You see, Jesus turned her fear into joy. I hope that's happened to you. But look at verse 19. This is where my sermon came from. Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Let me just pause. What do we do on the first day of the week? We go to church. We worship God. We're in church. But I was reading the verse. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And I'd read that so many times before. And I read it. And it just hit me. I don't think I would have wanted to be in this Sunday night service. I mean, at Cross Point Baptist Church, y'all don't lock the doors. The lights are on. The heat's going. Last week it was air conditioner. But you give out tracts. You invite people. You tell your neighbors about it. You get it. Do everything you can to get people here. Here was a Sunday night service where the disciples were inside of a room, locked in for fear of the Jews. Have you ever been in a service like that? You may get in one like that. I've been in a few like that, not too many, but I've been in some like that in China. China, many of the churches meet in apartments. People live under them, people live over them, all you decide. And I've been in churches in China where the song leader says, open your hymn book to page number 100 and we're going to sing this hymn. And they open their hymn books and I cannot sing. One of my vocal cords is totally paralyzed, my right one, so I can't hardly talk, let alone sing. But I can show you how they sing. Here's the way they do it. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. So they sing silently for fear of their neighbors. Because if they disturb folk, they'll call the police and they can go to jail or worse. Most of us have never been in a service like that. But these disciples were there for fear of the Jews. But you notice I didn't finish the verse. That's a dangerous thing to do, not finish the verse. They were there, filled with fear, but came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, folks, I don't know. Again, pastor didn't tell me anything except good about you. And I do know that some of you are going through some really difficult times right now. But I want to say to you tonight, do you know what Jesus really notices when you're afraid? I don't know what your fear is. I tell you what, missionaries, we put on a front. Do y'all know? I shouldn't tell this. Do y'all know missionaries lie? I don't mean intentionally, maybe, but they'll come to services like this and they get up and tell all that God's been doing for them, and we're looking forward to getting out there, and they are, and they can't do otherwise because God's calling them, but on the inside they're terrified. Because they get out there. If anybody here, I know some of you have lived in a country where you can't speak the language. Yeah, some of you folk, military and others, you've been there. I remember being in France when I was so dumb, I couldn't say I want a piece of bread. I'd go to the boulangerie and point and no. And then most Americans think if you talk loud enough, it doesn't work. Then I was so dumb I had to reach in my pocket and pull out some money when I got, it wasn't even a piece of bread I wanted. Reach in my pocket, pull out some money and hold it out and let them take what they wanted. I couldn't count the money. Missionaries get afraid too. But the wonderful thing is this, when you're afraid, when you don't know how you're going to communicate, how you're going to win a Muslim, how you're going to do these things, I want you to remember Brother Godfrey's sermons. When you're afraid, Jesus can turn it into amazement. And He can turn it into joy. And He can turn it into peace. You know, that's what the world cannot figure out about us. How we can have the peace of God when we just lost a loved one. When we just got back from the doctor and got bad news. Or when something, you said, Brother Godfrey, that's easy for you to preach. Folk, it is really easier maybe to say it than it is to go through real life, but how old is Josiah? 7, 8? I have to ask, how many of you men have to ask your wives how old your kids are? This is a grandchild, 8 years old. I was in Africa preaching 8 years ago. I had an email from my daughter, Benita. And she had a little boy born over in Fairfax Children's Hospital with no kidneys. And I'm going to be honest with you, I was afraid. Not only was I afraid, I was guilty. What am I doing out there? And because we didn't know that before he was born, but he was born with no kidneys. Folks, that was 8 years ago. And he's a tough little kid, and he's a testimony to the grace of God. If you're afraid tonight, can I just assure you, Jesus notices that fear. Go back to Matthew chapter 8 with me, if you would, just a moment. That's one point already. I'm working on this thing. Chapter 8 and verse number 5. Let me show you something else that gets his attention. Verse 5, chapter 8. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. I'm going to stop just a moment. Centurion, what's that? A soldier, a Roman soldier, a leader of soldiers, a centurion, came to Jesus. Now, I stopped for you to think about it. This was not a Jewish man. This was not a man of Jerusalem, of Israel. It was a Roman soldier. And he came to Jesus, verse 6, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. When I started working on this sermon, my problem was it was tending to be like 4 hours long, and I didn't want it to be that long. So I had to limit myself and pick a few stories. But I picked this story because it was an outsider, a foreigner, a soldier, a tough, rough man, a leader of men. And he came to Jesus and said, Lord, I've got a servant, and he's sick and maybe dying. Would you come and heal him? And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And then the centurion, I'm not going to read the next couple of verses, but this soldier said to Jesus, Lord, you don't even have to come to my house. I'm a man in authority. And I say to one soldier, you go do that job. And he goes. I say to another, come and do that. And he does it. I read that and I thought he had to be a Marine. But anyway, that may not be so. He said, Lord, I have such confidence in you. I trust you so much. I have such faith in you that you don't even have to come to my house. Lord, all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be all right. And in verse 10, listen to it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. That's rarely used in the Gospels. Jesus marveled at the faith of a soldier. You know what makes him pay attention? Faith. When you trust him, and here was a centurion who trusted Christ. Hey, look, if we can trust him to save our soul, why can't we trust him to do other things? And here was an outsider. Let me give you one other story. In chapter 15, Matthew still, chapter 15, I picked this one because there's another outsider, in this case a woman, verse 22, chapter 15. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, Jesus didn't answer. The disciples tried to send her away, but she wouldn't leave. And finally, Jesus said in verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let me park here again just a second. Jesus was not being mean to her. Jesus was trying to evoke something from her. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Have you ever been there? Lord, you're the only one who can help me. Lord, I need your help. He answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. You know what Jesus notices? I told you there are things that get my attention. But there's some things that you study the Gospels, you'll find this over and over and over again. When people had faith, it got his attention. And one other story, I'm not going to read it, but I just kind of got to tell you. It doesn't say in these verses that I'm going to talk about, it doesn't use the word faith. But you remember when Jesus was sitting over against the treasury watching people put their offerings in? To me, that's, people think, they don't see any humor in the Bible. I just think that's hilarious. That would be like Pastor Airwood on Sunday morning. Ushers come take the offering. And while they're going back, he follows them. How much you going to put in today? And Jesus was sitting over against the treasury, watching people put in their money, didn't say a word. Rich people came by, put in big offerings. And finally, a little widow lady came by. And she dropped in just two little coins, two mites. But it was all she had. And Jesus said that woman just gave more than all the rest of them put together. Can I tell you, it doesn't use the word faith there, but her faith got his attention. I can't move on. Some of you think at this time. But I believe from my witnessing to people really all over the world and flying around like we do, I believe faith is one of the most misunderstood words in our English language today. Everybody has faith. Everybody has faith. It may not be in the right thing. The Muslim has faith in the Quran and Muhammad, the idolater in a graven image. A humanist has faith in himself. Gambler has faith in lady luck. Religious people have faith in good works. A lot of Americans have faith in government. Christianity is not the only religion that talks about faith. It's not do you have faith or not. Everybody has it. It's where or in whom are you putting your faith. And this whole thing today, faith, our kids are being taught in kindergarten, all the way through school, university, that faith is some kind of a blind optimism or a jump in the dark, closing your eyes and hoping it'll all turn out all right. I read this. I couldn't even believe it. So I wrote it down so I wouldn't misquote it. But Mencken said, faith is the illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. Now, let me redefine Mencken. That's not faith. That is stupidity. and superstition. Faith is not to hope that things will turn out all right. Faith is a settled confidence, a reliance upon. Aren't you glad, folk, that you can trust the Savior to save your soul? Aren't you glad you can trust Him to take care of you? And I can tell you stories and stories about how God has taken care of us. I love the way Spurgeon defined it. He said this, faith is reason at rest in God. I love that. I love that thought. I can rest my soul upon His promise. I have no doubt that I'm saved. I'm not better than anybody else. But I don't have the doubt in this world that I'm saved. When you say that to a Muslim brother, they're going to be offended. Nobody can know that. Did you know that even if they're blown up in a suicide bomb attack, they don't know for sure they're going to Jannah? No Muslim can ever know, and they'll tell you that. But I can say I know, not because I'm good, not because I deserve it, but because I am trusting in His promise. And He will not only save you, but He'll help us to trust Him. Now, let me finish. What gets His attention? When we're afraid, He notices. When we trust Him, when we have faith, it gets His attention. But there's something else that you see frequently in the gospel accounts. The fields of the world. This is missions conference. You know what gets the attention of Christ? People do. For God so loved the world. Matthew 9:36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. For God so loved the world. When Jesus, it seems like almost every time you see Him in the Gospels, He's seeing people. Can I just make that a little more personal and practical? When it says that God so loved the world, you know what that means? Exactly what it says. But it means this. It means He loves you. Doesn't that rejoice your soul tonight? What gets His attention? A little backward girl from the country of South Carolina. A punk rock singer, rebellious and bitter. But Jesus knew all about him. I love the verse in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, where Jesus, just before, not many days before His crucifixion, came back to Jerusalem, and He's looking at that city that He loved, and He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Anybody here grow up on a farm? Anybody ever tried to take an egg out from under a setting hen? Anybody ever tried to play with a little chick following mama hen down the path? Anybody here other than us country bumpkins know what it is to be flogged? If mama chicken ever flogged you, you know it. Do you picture what Jesus is saying to those people in Jerusalem? He's saying, folk, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, people of Jerusalem, I just wanted to get all of you. And I just wanted to tuck you up right under my wings, and I wanted to protect you. I love you. I want to save you. Folk, I want to tell you tonight, if people go to hell, it's not because God wants them to. Jesus said, I want to get all of you and just gather you up under my wings, but ye would not. And then Luke 19:41 says this, when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it. When you see Jesus, He's seeing people. When Jesus saw people, what did He do? Let me tell you briefly what He did. When Jesus saw people, He sighed, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I just wanted to get all of you. I wonder, does the Lord think that way about the folk in Egypt? The folk in Libya, the folk in Morocco, the folk in Senegal, the folk in the Niger. Can't you picture Jesus saying, folk, I just wanted to get all of you. He sighed when He looked at people. Let me tell you what else He did. He beheld the city and He wept over it. Jesus cried. You talk about a sobering thought. When's the last time you've wept over Indianapolis? Pastor, I remember, you may have heard, Dr. Sisk many times told the story. Years ago, he took Dr. Lee Robertson to Kobe, Japan. There are 20 million people in the Kobe area. And he took Dr. Robertson up on top of one of those big high-rise buildings. And he's looking out over all those huge buildings and all those millions of people. And Dr. Robertson cried like a baby. And he said to Dr. Sisk, as he wept, surely there's some way we can reach these people with the gospel. He wept over that city. But let's take that one more step. When Jesus sees people, not only did he sigh, not only did he cry, but he died. The only man who ever lived who didn't deserve to die because there was no sin in him, but he died because he looked at you and he wanted you to be saved. He wanted me to be saved, but he wants the people in Africa and Europe and South America and the far north and the Orient. He wants them to be saved. Now, can I just, I'm finished here. You all have been so good. I want to finish tonight by saying this. If those things are the things that get the attention of my Savior, don't you think they ought to get my attention too? William C. Burns was a missionary to China. His name is not as widely known as some others. He was a Scottish man, and God used him in a great way, especially in influencing other people. He was greatly used to influence Hudson Taylor and Robert Murray McShane. But when William C. Burns was a young lad, 17 years old, any 17-year-old, any teenager should not 17, anybody 17 years old. I'm not going to make fun of you. I just want you to think about, what's a 17-year-old? A teenager. There are people all around us who think that God doesn't love teenagers and God can't use teenagers. I am not of that number. I believe God loves you. I know He does. Loves young people. And God wants to use them. And that's why I'm pointing this out. 17-year-old lad. He went to Glasgow, Scotland with his mother to visit some relatives. They'd been there several days. And it was time to go home. And Mrs. Burns gets ready to go. But she can't find her son. So she starts walking down the streets in Glasgow trying to find William. And she has to look along. Time, and finally she's walking down this street. She looks down a little side street and she sees her son sitting out in front of this house on the doorstep with his face over in his hands, weeping, just crying his heart out. I'm going to say it again, a 17-year-old boy. His mother walks up to him and said, "What ails you, boy?" And William C. Burns looked up at his mother and said, Mother, the thud of these Christless feet on their way to hell breaks my heart. I ask the question, is it any wonder that God used William C. Burns to influence other people and to win people in China? Can you hear them tonight? It's not my practice, folk. I'm not going to tell you sad stories this week and try to make you feel guilty. I don't think that's the way to do it. But I do wonder tonight, can you hear those Egyptians walking down those dusty streets in Cairo? Can you hear the thud of their feet? And most of them, the great majority of them, do not know our Savior. Can you hear the thud of their feet? What about those Japanese? Millions. Less than 1% of the Japanese people are Christians. Less than 1%. You're walking down the street in Japan, you can know that 99 people out of every 100 and more that you meet are on their way to hell. Almost everywhere you go in this world, folk, do you hear the thud of those Christless feet? What gets the attention of Christ? People do. You do. Let's pray together.